that we've had opportunity to learn. And then I'd like to actually take a little walk through Romans with you on a thing that we use in our discipleship and witnessing to the folk in Botswana. For those who this is the first time that you're hearing me, I'm a crazy Aussie. I'm like that piece of chewing gum you can't get rid of off the back of your shoe. Well, that's how I explain it to the locals in Botswana, who keep saying, you keep coming back and you haven't left. You've been here a long time. We appreciate you being here a long time. We don't understand why you've been here such a long time. And so it's really been in the last 10 years that, and really closer to that, the last 5 years, that God has really shown us why he took us to Botswana. At the moment, Sandra's writing and has the joy of being able to write and do her MA. Oh, by the way, don't worry about the shake. That's just me. And I just have a perpetual shake that it's just me. That she's working on an MA at the moment in theology with a focus on honour, shame, cultures. And it's been revolutionary for her whilst also really, really revealing as to how much, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we miss out on of the gospel in the West. We've been blessed to have, you know, a heritage of about 500 years of Christendom and all the joys and blessings of that. But the result of that has been that the more we've moved away from understanding the honour that we have because we are kings of the kid, sorry, we are kids of the king, because we've missed out on that, we don't really truly understand what it means to gain honour purely because we are kids of the king. God sent his son. We know the story. Actually, the son came so that the father might have a relationship with his children. Something majorly separated us from that, and that was sin. And Christ was willing, and we will never fully understand this, he was willing to be totally and utterly shamed, more than you and I will ever be so. And he was willing to be alone, something that you and I have never been and never will be, is alone. We might feel alone at times, but because of Christ and Christ's work on the cross, Christ was alone. God turned his back. God the Father could not look upon sin and the cross and the agony of the cross. Yes, there was physical pain. If you've ever been crucified, if you've ever broken a joint and dislocated it at the same time, that's what they call crucifixion. So if you've ever done that, I can guarantee you it's not something you want to do. I broke and dislocated my left elbow. So it wasn't just a clean break. You also had the muscles in tandem pulling across the brakes. And so the pain is immense. God the Son went through far greater than that, of course. But can you ever imagine what it is to be totally alone? Totally alone. Away from and having that one person who you hold dearest and truest actually being willing to turn their back on you because of your situation, because of what you've been willing to do. Jesus was willing to be alone so that we may never, ever, ever have to be alone. And he took our sin, he took our guilt. That's something we learn about. But he also took our shame. And how much is that shame going to impact your life? Through the last really 10 years and closer to that 5 years, we were challenged over the fact that we didn't believe the gospel had been preached in Africa. Now, you might say, but missionaries have been in Africa for so long. How is that possible? Our co-worker, Motswana guy, came to us one day and he said, you know, I've got a concern. The concern is that we've been sharing the gospel as we understand it. We need to obey God. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to come under his authority. But we actually don't even understand what that means. And if you've dealt with anyone outside of a Western world, you would know that they will always say yes. They will really say no. They will say they're understanding you when they're really not, because they want to honor you. They don't want to sin. See, we talk about sin, and for us, we understand sin in a context because we've been raised on that. But if you had to understand that I live in a world where lying, cheating, stealing, killing is normal and commonplace and not sin. Now, in our world, that is sin. That is wrong. And what is it wrong according to? It's wrong according to the law. And where did the law come from? It actually came as a result of Christianity coming to the society. So we live in a world where lying, cheating, stealing, and to take someone's life is wrong. I live in a world where lying, cheating, stealing, and to take someone's life is not wrong. It only becomes wrong if I bring shame. If I do something that is against another person to such a point that I've been seen. You see, I can steal from you, I can relocate what you've got that you hold dear, and I can pass that on to somebody else. We call that stealing. But in the world that I live, that's not stealing. You've definitely got more than one pair of shoes. So if I see you've got three or four, I can take that extra pair and give it to somebody else who I believe needs it more than you. You guys are smiling, you know about this. And you can look at that and say, hey, he stole my shoes. No, I was the individual that gave you honor because I gave your shoes to somebody else. You should be happy with me that I took your shoes. So when it comes to telling the truth, what is truth? I'll tell you whatever you want to hear. That doesn't mean I lied to you. I told you what you wanted to hear. So missionaries, we find this really difficult, of course, because you can have a conversation with a local and they can agree to you, and then you have a conversation with another local and you discover that what they've said has not actually been the same. And then you say, but you lied to me. He said, no, I didn't lie to you. But you did the wrong thing. No, I didn't do the wrong thing. I told you what you wanted to hear. I've honored you. Now, we would like to hear truth. But as Kenosi, our co-worker, said, truth to an African is an accident. They don't live to tell you the truth. They live to honor you, to tell you what you want to hear. Now, it's not that they never tell the truth. But could you imagine truth in your home being an accident? You accidentally, just by sheer circumstances, told the truth. But it wasn't your reason for telling the person the thing you told them. So, this will shock you. When you build a house in Africa, generally, this is traditional, you always build it with a small room out the back. And that is so that when couples are together, when one of the spouses travel, it's understood, and this comes out in the Proverbs, that you have what you need. And if you need extra physical satisfaction, you will take on someone. And when your spouse arrives, they stay in that back house until you have finished with whoever you're with and they leave. You see, if they don't see you in the act, you've not shamed them. And this happens both with men and with women. And so the sense of doing what is right is very different to what we understand right is. And for an African, they will say that the West needs the gospel because they're a very sinful people. What makes them so sinful? What makes them sinful is they change. We get up in the morning and we have to think, excuse me, what will we wear? What will we do? We're very interchangeable people. And from an African's perspective, that's sinful. You never change. You always remain the same. You work to keep things the same. And so when it comes to explaining to them that you have to change, they will say, no, I don't change. I've been in a service where a group of young men who have been through training, one of them stood and said, celebrate with me today. For 1 year I have not sinned. Now, for me sitting there, I went, pride, he's just sinned. From his perspective, he hadn't brought shame on himself or anybody else for a period of 12 months. Now, that didn't mean he didn't do anything wrong. That just means that no one called him up for doing something wrong. Because the only one who can call you up is someone who's older than you. You don't listen to someone younger than you. And that even works in the family. So a wife will never call up her husband because that would be to shame him, and she would not want to bring shame on herself by shaming him. So she will remain quiet. An older person won't talk down because that's shameful. So you get to do whatever you want to do, and thus lying, cheating, stealing, and taking one's life is not wrong because no one says it is wrong. But the Word of God does. And you might say, well, it'd be great to live in a world like that, to have that total liberty and freedom. The reality is you live with the fear of, will someone take what's mine? Will someone tell me a mistruth? Will someone kill me? Will someone take that which I hold dear? So they're actually not liberated and free by living in that, what we would class as sin, things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, and we would tell them, you know, God has given you freedom from your sin, but I don't sin. So then you've got to put it in a context that they understand what that sin is. And the absolute highest thing that you can do, and the worst thing you can do for yourself, is to bring shame on yourself. And that shame, we don't really understand in the West. We've got so used to, I keep the rules. As long as I keep the rules, I'm safe. I might be willing to hang over the line, so to speak. You know, you may have heard it said, or I know we use it when we do life skills. We say, this is the line. The kids want to know, where is the line, Mum, Dad? How far can I go to the edge of the line? How far can I even hang over the line? But in an unashamed world, there is no line. Because the line becomes what someone says it is. And the line can change. So as Sandra heard someone say once, a mother chastising a child didn't say, you've done something that's wrong. Rather, you've shamed me. So when you grow up, from the moment you are born, you watch. You watch what everyone does and what everyone perceives to be shameful. Because what I might say is wrong might be fine for somebody else. So I want to make sure that I honor the person in front of me, always. That I don't bring shame on that one. And that's why you can have so many different facets in society. The truth stops being a relevant thing. Because it's about making sure the individual in front of me is honored, that I don't shame them, and thus I don't sin. But because there's all these variances all the time, how do you tell them about the fact that God, who is God, the Creator God, came, he knew shame. You know, Christianity is a following of a man who was shamed. Most cultural religions wouldn't want that. They don't want to be part of that. And so they veer away from it. But in the fact that Christ was willing to be shamed for us, he did it so that we might have life. Life eternal. We might know peace and we might know the fruit of the Spirit. It might be relevant and in us. We might enjoy that. And you can be living in a world where there is shame all around you, or there are things going on all around you. But the one thing that the Christians have that nobody else have is we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And therefore we know the fruit, and we can know the fruit of the Spirit. It's one thing to be happy, it's another thing to be joyful. Because you can be joyous in the worst of situations because the Spirit indwells you. You can know peace in most terrible of situations. I remember the night that we were broken into and assaulted, and yet at the end of that situation, it was something I would not want anyone else to go through, we could peacefully rest in the knowledge that God was there. God allowed it, yes. He allowed it for his glory, for our making, and also for people to understand a bit more of what it means to be a missionary and being there. The willingness to die to self. The willingness to understand that no matter the situations, no matter what happens, God is doing an amazing thing, and he needed that situation to occur for his glory. I don't fully understand that. I won't fully understand it until one day I'm in glory. But to watch my wife assaulted and not be able to do anything about that was terrible. Interestingly, though, Sandra came through it better than I did. I think that's a manly, macho thing. But God, by his grace, allowed us to go through that for his glory. Because we are created for his glory. That's why he created the universe. And so in that, he's allowed us to experience things. And for you, it allowed you the opportunity of praying for us. Christ gives us lots of prayer fuel. And I know for ourselves, as we struggle at times and wonder why and what if, is the knowledge that God has his children the world over being able to pray. You have the privilege of maybe not being on the field, maybe not being in the front line, but an army takes everyone, right down to the one who's washing the dishes. Everyone is needed in order for the advancement. And so whether you're at the home front or whether you're on the front line, it's the right place to be if that's where God wants you to be. Whether you're the pilot or the teacher, whether you're the doctor or whether you're the person writing the materials, it's not relevant. The question that needs to be asked, are you where God wants you to be? And if you are where God wants you to be, that's the right place to be. Because to be anywhere else would be to be where God doesn't want you to be. And that's to be in a point of sin. So are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what God wants you to be doing? And the privilege of prayer is just that. When we are so exhausted from the physical and from all the other things that work against us and make it so difficult at times to pray from pure exhaustion, the knowledge that God has an army of prayers in Australia, in America, in South Africa, and even in Botswana, upholding his people, is a privilege that everybody has. We were challenged, do we pray for the nation of Australia? Do we pray for our leaders? That's something that we're commanded to do. Do we also pray for those who we don't even know? That's a privilege to be able to do that. It's a privilege to be part of the battle. And so through what we've been doing and being able to do, God has given us some tools which we've been able to write, and then we've been able to print, and now we're being able to use, and to put it into terms that the average person understands in Africa. On the display that we've got that I've got outside are some brochures, and I just want to talk about them, and then I'm going to need to get my spectacles, and then I'll read. Because right now, I can't see. I know you're all there. It's all right. Thank you very much. That helps. Okay, you still all look the same. It's all right. Okay. As we started to learn and understand that things that we were not understanding, God helped us to realize that we needed to unlock the door of shame. And so on the table outside is a brochure called Unlocking Honor Shame Dynamic. Don't think that this is something only for Africa. If you have an Asian friend, this will work. If you have someone from the Eastern Bloc, actually, if you even have an Aussie, they're saying now anyone under the age of 30 pretty much works on an honor shame premise. This will help them to hear the gospel in terms that they need to hear it. We've been able to produce a gospel tract. Interestingly, recently, my mum was able to use some of these things with Asians in Sydney, and one of the ladies said, 15 years I've been a Christian. Today I understand. The terms were there, but they weren't written in a way that she would then understand it. And then you've heard about Highest Honor. Highest Honor is a discipleship tool. It puts together how you, or as someone, let me just read what the international director of SIM had to say about it. The authors call us to return to a practice of making God the object of highest honour in our lives. Much of the lack of Christian witness in our societies today can be attributed to this missing element in our discipleship. We do not understand what it truly means to honour God in the diverse spheres of our lives. This timely book provides a clear, practical, and biblical path to help the earnest believer align every aspect of life in a way that brings glory and honour to God. It's a discipleship tool that you can work through, you can read. Sandra's mum is using it in her next door neighbour. She's being able to disciple her, read it together, both as Christians, but both in a situation that they can learn together. Also on the stand, if you want an update picture of what Sandra looks like, that's out there too. It's our prayer card. You're most welcome to take them, and may they be a help to you. Sorry, I'm watching the clock. I don't normally watch clocks. We do have clocks in Botswana. And by the way, Africa time is a Western thing. Church starts, where I was attending church, at 8:27 a.m. Okay, it actually started then. The ones who were late for church were the white-skinned Africans, who like to say, no, African time, there is no African time. You know, you come whenever, you go whenever. The sun gets up the same time. We live by the sun, so we get up by the sun. So it's these Aussies, actually these Westerners, who like to throw off the restraints and be totally liberated and free. Anyhow, for most Christians, when someone came along and started to talk to them, they talked about the four spiritual laws. These were rules, regulations, things that we needed to do. They were laws. And we as Aussies do well with laws. We like our rules. Interestingly, the culture test that's been produced, the American allows about 70% of his thinking to be guilt-focused, that's rule-keeping, with the balance of that being shame-focused and then having an element of fear. Sandra and I did that same test. She knew I was not what she thought I was. I was 60% rule-focused and I was 40% honour, shame-focused with a little bit of fear in there. Sandra did that same thing. She was 94% rule-focused. Now she understood why keeping the rules wasn't such a big thing for me. Keeping honour was that thing. And that was partly because I was raised in Africa. Okay, I'm more African than I'm an Aussie, even though I sort of sound a bit like an Aussie. I've spent my first 18 years of my life living there. My parents were missionaries. And then I came home, well, back to Australia. And then we've spent now 20 years there. So I've sort of had more of my life in Africa than I have here. And that has really been God's situation of sorting that out, because it means that I can talk to them from a mindset that they know I hear them and understand them, and actually they can't get away with quite as much certain things. But Sandra, like most Aussies, we like our rules. As long as you tell me what the rule is, I'll keep it. I'm not interested in how you feel about it. I'm not interested if I might hurt your feelings. That's not relevant. Well, you see, as a Christian, we should be actually concerned with how people feel, not to a point that we put aside God's word, and that's where we have the pendulum swing. That's where we have gone to a point where we're more concerned about how you feel than whether it's right. Now, that's actually wrong, because it's wrong if it means that we put aside God's word as the basis for why we live and how we live and what we do. And if we do that, then we're actually missing out on the joy of the Lord, because he brings us peace and he brings us to a point where we can know security and safety. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, and if you want to flip over to the book of Romans, I know you've been there briefly, I'm just going to sort of flip through a few verses, and these have been We think of the book of Romans as written to the Romans, and they were a people that held great esteem Caesar. They honoured him. They were willing to do anything that brought him honour. They were willing to put themselves to death in order to bring honour to Caesar. I don't think most Aussies are willing to die for the sake of the Prime Minister. I don't think any Aussie would really be willing to do that. I know we have our military and they are willing to go and fight to preserve our nation and keep things as they are. But I don't think we would really come to that point. And so here we've got Paul writing this book to the people and he's showing some parallels. And we're just going to skip through some different verses and I'm just going to highlight some different things because we can think at times that this book is all about keeping the rules. We keep God's rules, and if we keep God's rules, we'll get it right. But it's also more than that. It's not just about keeping the rules. It's also about making sure we honour God. And like the author, the person who referenced that book, we need to learn to honour him in our whole life, from our waking to our living to our sleeping, in our reading, in our eating, in what we do, in where we are. Do we really look at that? And actually, a guy by the name of Patrick Morley wrote a book called The Man in the Mirror. It is for the men, and it is mentioned on the back of it that if your wife reads this, guys, before you do, you'll be in deep weeds. Because it's a book about challenging you to be a biblical man as opposed to a cultural man. How many aspects of our everyday life do we step back and say, oh, that might not be the best way of doing it? When in reality it might not be biblical. So in a sense we become cultural Christians. We want aspects of our Christianity to work for us, but we're willing to put aside what God really wants when it comes to the crunch. So in Romans 1, verse 23, this is called the Romans Road. We're going to do a lot of this over the next little bit. And in Romans 1, verse 23, I'll just start at verse 21. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. We've done that. When you step back and you think, is God totally number one in our lives? There's a problem. There's a core problem. We've moved away from God being all supreme. We've got to a point, and this is what was going on, and this is what Paul wrote, and he was challenging the people that they've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. We might not have an image that looks like a bird or an animal, but we surely do, or we need to ask ourselves, do we have something that is more important than God? In Africa, it's the elders. If I want access to God, I pray to the elders. Actually, I may not necessarily pray to them, but I know that it's the elder that has the authority and the ear of God. Now that elder, like I said, is someone older than you. But for me, I have to be very careful because in their thinking, as you look at what they believe, an elder has the ear of the Mother of God, who thus hears God. Now, I, in their thinking, a missionary has the greatest power of the living elders. He's a missionary because his ancestors, or his padimo, the elders, have great power and they are fighting a spiritual battle and they are winning, and that's why he managed to be an elder. Sorry, he managed to be a missionary. And so we would often find people will come to us and they will say, will you please pray for me? And you get talking to them and you say, but if you're a Christian, you can pray directly to God. You don't have to pray via something. God has given you the ability and the blessing of being able to pray straight to Him. But in our African world, there are rankings of badimo, of gods. And one of those is a missionary. A pastor is also said to have great power and greater protection from the afterlife. And so pastors, this can be a great temptation that they can be revered, gifted with things. At one stage when we were living in Botswana, number of years ago, the best job to have was a pastor. You see, your car was gifted to you. You were gifted your suits, your clothes. Oh, you wear suit to church. Your clothes, extra money in the bank account. You see, these are all favors given to you so that you in turn will favor us in the afterlife. Because I live out of fear of the afterlife, not out of present life. See, we might say, we can't wait until Great Aunt Jo dies because I'm looking forward to the inheritance. An African will say, I live to keep Aunt Jo alive until the very end, and then I will go to her funeral because I want her to look after my crops. I want her to look after my illnesses. I want her to keep my family. I want her to protect me. And so they revere the elders. And so the elders are who, and we refer to this as elder worship. That's the same as this. This verse talks about putting something else before God, making something else more important. And we as Aussies have the same habit of putting our cultural things that are approved of as being okay. And I think as Christians, more and more, we need to start stepping back and say, okay, have I put something before God? Have I limited His liberty in my life? And as a result of that, am I missing out on that? We've got to a point where in 2:23 we read, so chapter 2, verse 23, for you brag about the law. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. This is a scripture that challenges me constantly. What do I say? Like I told you a moment ago, people are watching me. They will want to emulate me because that will honor me. They will wear what I wear, shop where I shop, eat what I eat, because that honors me. I will be happy that they did that. But then, at the same time, they will go through my garbage to make sure they can see where I'm shopping and what I'm doing and all those things, because they want to honor me. They watch you like a hawk. You are the rat, and they're the hawk, and they're watching you. But at the same time, that also means they're listening to you. It used to amaze me about Africans that they had the ability to recite the entire Bible, the whole Bible. I've got one of the boys in particular, Matthew. I can give him a reference and he can tell me the verse and he can recite it. Now, if you think about it, his mind has been actively watching, remembering, recording everything about everyone in his life. So what is it to recite the Bible? He's just remembered another thing. We need to put it in correct context, right focus. Just think what that would mean if he could recall all of that in a right context. He'd be a good person to get stuck on a desert island with, because you could talk about anything with him. He would have remembered something. So, but anyhow, the other thing is that the concern is that if they're watching me and listening to me and hearing me, they're also reiterating that. And that means that we, and for myself, I need to be super, super careful about what I say. Can't just go off and say something, because that'll be repeated. And I know as parents, we always think, what are our kids going to come out with? And normally it's something we said. But it was a real challenge to me being there, that what I read, what I do, and what I say, I need to make sure that I don't put myself in a situation like this, that God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of me. That was a challenge. To be careful. To make sure that God's name is honored amongst the people because of me. Often the missionaries get blamed for the issues being so-called purported to be bad in a place, and the missionary went and did this. But Africa is also watching the West. Africa is watching what you watch on TV. Africa is emulating what they see on TV as being normal. That's what the West does, so it must be okay. That's what is honored in the West, therefore it's okay. And they then have conversations with me, and I start to tell them that actually it's not okay. It's only okay if the Word of God says it's okay. And just because you saw a man do it or a woman do it or say it doesn't make it right unless it's what the Word of God says. And that's one of those things about a choice on our part, to put aside what I want to do because I want to bring glory and honor to God. In the Bible reference called The Voice, it says, if you pride yourself in having God's law, then stop dishonoring God by failing to keep his teachings. And we do hear a lot about sin and guilt, but we don't always recognize it in the way that the Bible terms it. And one of those things is he terms it as shame. It's shameful. As I've said, we like to know where the line is. Have we gone over the line? But we fail to reach and understand that to fall short is to bring shame. And so when we have dishonored the Lord, we brought shame on ourselves. But more than that, we brought shame on Almighty God. It's not just about me. It's also about him. And we know this verse in Romans 3:23. For all, you and I, everybody, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not something we did as such. But we've fallen short. We've not met his required standard. And because we've done that, it's not just about, we didn't just need to receive pardon for our guilt. We also needed to be in a situation where we can put right, or he can put right, what needs to be put right, so that we can really, truly, and for sure know what we should be doing. Now, an African understands what it is to miss the mark. I've said that already. And they know what it is to make sure they honour all that they need to honour and whoever they need to honour. But one of the things, and this was a revolutionary thing in a sense for us with our teaching, we had always been explaining to them, and in mission circles we were always dealing with an African from a fear-based culture. We talk about people having cultures and ways that they do things and why they do things the way they do. We look at the Western world that says we do things by keeping the rules, the laws. We look at the Asian world that says we do things that are honorable and right. But in our own world, we tend to also miss some of those things. And the thing we realized in Africa was that the fear that everyone lives with is a fruit. Shame is the root. So in a sense, if you can consider that the tree that they're growing in, they're really being desperately, and we've only been touching the whole point of saying, we will give you the gospel and therefore you won't fear living. You won't fear the spirits. What we needed to learn was, no, the spirits are the ancestors, and yes, they do have some control in their lives, quite a lot actually. But the actual thing is that if they could deal with the shame, why did they do what they've done, and be able to cover that shame? You say to someone, is there something that you're ashamed of? Everyone will be able to say yes. That's why Africans don't talk to other Africans. That's why Africans like to talk to Western counselors, because we don't generally talk out of turn. But they live with this fear that someone will find out. It may not have been, in a sense, I talked about how they said they didn't sin because they didn't shame, but remember that they didn't get caught doing that. They knew what they did was wrong, and therefore they live with the fear that they'll get busted on that. And so if we know that the scriptures teach us that Christ came and he died for our shame, we've had the opportunity of the realization. I mean, in the West, we can think, you know, God has forgiven us of our guilt. And we appreciate that no end. And we look forward to a guiltless existence. But that's much more on me. But the whole element of shame is it relates to other people more and more. So if you're in a situation where you know you've done something and you've hidden it, how would you feel if someone told the one person you wish they wouldn't tell? You'd be pretty, apart from being angry, you'd be embarrassed. Now, let's say they put it on Facebook and they told the world that you associate with. Now it's not just who you know that you didn't want to know about it, but now it's a lot of other people that could find out about it and use that against you. Let's rather say that they put it on media and it was in national television. Now it's not just you knowing about it, but it's everybody else knowing about it, but it goes further than that. It's those that you didn't want to shame being shamed because of your shame. So when it comes to sharing the gospel to an African, we always have that situation where we're able to say, is there something that you've done? And there's definitely. Can you imagine your world knowing about it, your family being shamed because of your shame? Can you then imagine your elders, your village, your ancestors all knowing about this and all being ashamed by your shame? Can you imagine standing before God and having your shame being told out in front of everyone present? Can you imagine never being able to remove that shame? That's the gift that Christ gave his that chose to follow him. He chooses to take that shame. He chooses to reverse that shame. He chooses that all may know no shame. Some of us can't see past that, and we think that we're going to go to hell one day. We're going to have pain, but there's an element of hell that, or the afterlife, eternal life, let me rather say that, that we don't consider. In the book of Daniel, Daniel's been having a vision, and I'll just read it. In Daniel 12, verse 2 reads, Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame everlasting. So we'll be living, but we will live without shame forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And to watch someone, and maybe this is touching you because maybe you know what this is feeling like, to be able to say to someone, Christ died on the cross for you. He took your guilt and he took your shame. He gave you the gift of eternal life, and the gift of eternal life was no more shame. And shame is manipulative, and the idea that you can be rescued, free, liberated, maybe for a time on earth, but eternity is more than just 3 score and 10. Eternity is way more than that. And eternity is in the eyes of God. God who sees in us and through us. He put aside our shame and he gave us the gift of glory. He actually gave us the gift of being his son. And he doesn't see our shame anymore. That was the awesome thing about the cross. And that was that God, Son, was willing to know my guilt, was willing to know my shame, and was willing to remember it no more. And I don't have to live with that fear. And for us living in Botswana, That's a bit of why God has allowed us to experience what we've experienced. We've had people say to us, why are you still here? Why is Sandra still here? Sandra is ill. She cannot give you what she should as a spouse. She should, from a cultural perspective, she's damaged goods. She should be returned home. And I've actually had this out of the church. And someone else should be sent to fill this role, because she is shaming you by being present. The reality is that no, she's not. God gifted me a wife, and that's Sandra. God allowed her to experience the illness that she has. For whose glory? His. My job, yes, from a practical perspective, is to help caring for her. But she doesn't need to feel guilty that she's ill. She doesn't need to feel ashamed that she's ill. She doesn't need to live in fear that she's ill. And it has been one of those things that whether we were assaulted or whether we got ill or whether other things have happened, it's been opportunities for God to use that to have people who watch us, see us, understand us. And it's also given us the opportunity of being able to put things in terms that those who have not yet heard the gospel now not only hear it, they have an opportunity of seeing it played out. I'm not perfect. I don't even want to even go there. I don't get everything right. I'm still human, saved by grace. But I know that I'm where he wants me to be. I know that I'm doing what he wants me to be doing. And I know that I'm there because he is keeping me there. He's taken two Aussies to Africa to equip us, to equip the church through circumstance, through learning, through, you know, challenges, some of them very bad challenges. And there are people actually still on the field because we are there. That was a bit humbling recently. I had a missionary say to me that I stayed in Botswana because you stayed. I figured if you could go through what you went through, I can stay. Are people watching you, and are they being drawn to the Lord because they've seen you in your trials and tribulations, standing true and tall for the Lord? You know, the people group that are the most unreached the world over are men, are the men of the world. Not the women, the men. We talk about unreached peoples, and are we focused on unreached peoples? Anyone without Christ is unreached. Are the numbers what they need to be? Who's building the church? Me? No. If it was up to me, we'd have failed. Christ is building his church. I have a responsibility, and so do you. Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you where he wants you to be? Are you putting in the effort that he wants you to be? Are you being sacrificial in that? Are you willing to die to self for the glory of the cross? Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew, for coming and sharing as you have it. I should remind you that there is a gathering here tonight, 6:30, and Andrew would love to meet with you, and that'll be a very informal affair. We'd love as many people as possible to come. Q&A, not the one on TV. Would the musicians like to come and help us sing the last song, please? Thank you.